Good morning. If you'll be opening to Galatians chapter 1, our reading is going to come from there in just a moment. Galatians chapter 1. As you're turning to that passage of Scripture, let me give you just a little bit of historical data. First of all, historians are not sure if this was written to one congregation or perhaps several house church congregations because Galatia is a province. It's not a particular city. But the Apostle Paul had a tremendous affection for the church in Galatia. He addresses one of their main problems, as we will be discussing today, but he has a tremendous affection for them. All right, we're in Galatians chapter 1. I begin reading with verse 6. I am amazed that you are so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Jesus Christ to another gospel, which we know is not another gospel. But there are some that trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then we go to verse 10. For am I seeking the approval of God, or do I seek to please men? If I am still trying to please men, I am not the servant of Christ. One of the more familiar and more used words in the Christian faith is the word gospel. We hear it every time we gather together. We might say we're going to have a gospel meeting. We're going to bring in a gospel preacher. And before that, we're going to have a gospel singing. However, the way the word is used in the New Testament, it is almost always used as a noun, sometimes as a verb, but never as an adjective. I jotted down a few from the book of Matthew. Matthew 4, verse 23, Jesus preached the gospel. Matthew 9, 35, Jesus was preaching the gospel. Matthew 11, 5, the poor had the gospel preached to them. Matthew 24, 14, the gospel was preached in all the world. So we could go on finding that the word gospel is usually a noun. That's the way we use it in our lives as well. And literally, it means the good news. We understand that. But specifically, it means the good news about our salvation. You see, every time we read or use the word gospel, we find ourselves in that word. Jesus died for us. He was buried for us. He rose again the third day for us. He ascended back into heaven for us, and even now he is making petitions for us at the right hand of God. So we are bound to the gospel. The gospel is that important to us. And the Apostle Paul, from our reading, the very first part of his letter, he says, I am amazed that you are already leaving the gospel and turning to another gospel. You're already leaving God's plan and trying to find another plan, which he says that plan does not exist. Now, the translation I read used the word amazed. If you look up the word amazed, you will find that it has several original definitions. It could be amazed, as we find it in this translation. It could be astounded. It could be bewildered. And what Paul is saying, I'm amazed, I'm astounded, I'm bewildered that you are leaving God's plan and seeking another. Now, also from our text, he didn't say he was amazed that there were false teachers. In fact, as we mentioned in our class this morning, all the way back in Acts chapter 20, Paul talked about false teachers. He called them grievous wolves who would secretly come in and not spare the flock. So he's not amazed, bewildered, or astonished that there would be false teachers among the Galatian brethren. He's amazed, bewildered, and astonished that they are listening to these false teachers. In fact, brethren, that seems to be the core of Paul's entire writing to them. They were turning their back on what Paul and others taught them. They were turning their back on the truth. They were turning their back on the gospel. And they were seeking to find some other way. Now, my intention today, is to allow the gospel to defend itself. Not only defend itself, but explain itself. I want to let the gospel tell us about the gospel. You see, it's not really what I think. It's not what you think. It's not what the religious community thinks. But what does the gospel actually mean? First of all, the gospel itself says it needs no addition, no subtraction. It needs no help whatsoever. Now, did you notice in our text, these false teachers are grievous wolves, Acts chapter 20. They were not denying the deity of Jesus Christ. In essence, what they were doing is, now we know that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that Jesus taught the Word. We know that Jesus said God's Word is truth. We know that Jesus exists. But you know, if we added this little section to Jesus' teaching, wouldn't it be a little bit better? Or if we took this away, since some of us don't like this anyway, wouldn't it be just a little bit better? If we dressed it up in some way, if we gave it our own slant, then don't you think it would be a little bit better? Well, brethren, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the gospel. And the gospel itself says what we believe. It doesn't need to be added to. It doesn't need to be taken away from. It does not need to be dressed up in any way. And my first thought was, who do these people think they are? And maybe we put ourselves in that same context. Who do we think we are if we think we can change, alter, substitute for, add to, subtract from, and improve God's Word? We're not talking about laundry detergent here. You know, every year or so, they'll bring it out and it says, it's new and improved. Well, brethren, there's nothing new about the gospel, and it cannot be improved. This is the very heart of God. This is the very mind of God. And this is the teaching that's going to get us to heaven. You know, quite often we use Ephesians 4 in context like this. This is where Paul reminds us, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But read down a little bit further into Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 4 says, there's one hope of our calling. What calling are we talking about? We're talking about the calling of the Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's one hope of our calling. So God does not need anyone's help, mine, yours, or anyone else, concerning the teaching of the gospel. Now, when Paul says they were trying to pervert the word, this word pervert is a very strong word in the original language. It actually means to alter and make something into something else. It's always stated in a very negative way. They, whoever they were not satisfied with the pure and simple teaching of Jesus Christ, so they wanted to pervert it. They wanted to make it a perversion. You know, even that word has a negative connotation. They wanted to change it to suit their own fancy. I don't believe I've ever used the New Living Translation, but I compared our text to that particular translation. I may or may not ever use this translation again, but listen to the way this individual interpreted or translated this section of scripture. He shows Paul saying, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who in his love and mercy called you to share the eternal life he gives through Jesus Christ. You are already following a different way, a way that pretends to be the good news, but it's not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who twist and change the truth concerning Jesus Christ. So the gospel itself says it doesn't need any additions at all. Second, the gospel itself says that perverting it is very dangerous. Back to our text, verse 8. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which we preached unto you, let him be a curse. Let him receive a curse. And that curse is called anathema. That curse is being cast from the presence of God. But you talk about pointing fingers. Paul points fingers right at himself. Even if Paul, the apostle Paul, who helped establish that congregation, even if Paul preaches another gospel, even if an angel came down from heaven and preached another gospel, let them receive this curse. Let them be cast from the presence of God. So what Paul is saying is the real problem that they were encountering was at least threefold. First of all, it was a bad idea because it was not needed. Second of all, it lacks power because it was a fraud. And finally, it's dangerous because it's a direct challenge to the authority of God. Brethren, any one of those is bad enough, but couple all three of them, that's where that accursed comes in, being cast from the very presence of God. So the gospel needs no addition. Perverting the gospel is very dangerous. And number three, the gospel says that only the gospel saves. When Paul first started this letter, only for a few verses, he says some very, very complimentary things about the brethren in the province of Galatia. Now, I've already stated, it's obvious if you read the entire epistle, he loves them very much. But he didn't waste very much time in his introduction. He cut to the chase. First of all, though, he presented to them the grace of God. He also presented to them the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then in verse 4, he reminds them, and brethren, let me say this, he reminds us of what Jesus has already done. Verse 4, Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. You know, we here in the United States of America cling to the freedoms of the Constitution. We'll say for another time, another discussion, how these constitutional freedom seems to be evading us more and more every year. But we cling to the freedoms of the Constitution. At least for me, number one on that list, freedom of religion. Now, just because we cling to the freedom of religion, that does not mean that we are saying that all the religions that we see in the United States are based on the truth. Freedom of religion, though, does state we as Americans believe that everyone has the right to choose to worship as they see fit. We're not saying they are right or they are wrong. We're just saying we Americans have the right to choose for ourselves. Remember, at that time frame in England, you had to go to church of their choice. We're saying we have the right, the freedom to choose. But brethren, the words of Jesus grant us exclusive claim when he said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, and in the original language he said, I am the way, the only way. I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only life, and no one can come to the Father but by me. We also cling heavily on Acts 4, verse 14, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men. No other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. We must be saved, and that name is the name of Jesus Christ. The gospel says that the gospel only can save. Fourth, the gospel says that only it can produce real life change. One of my favorite stories in the life of Jesus is recorded in Luke chapter 8. I don't really know why I'm drawn to that story, but I am. In Luke chapter 8, we find that Jesus and the disciples are on one side of the Sea of Galilee, up in the northern region, and they want to get to the other side. And as you will remember the story, while they're transversing from one side to another, a terrible storm arises. And even those fishermen who were used to working on the Sea of Galilee thought they were going to die. Well, long story short, Jesus stilled the storm. And when they finally made it to shore, the Bible says they landed in the land of the Gadarenes. Maybe I'm mispronouncing, I don't know. The land of the Gadarenes. Not only in the land of the Gadarenes, but they made shore in a cemetery where a man who was possessed by demons resided. And brethren, to say he was completely out of control would be minor. He was completely out of control. And in order to use the cemetery, they would have to send people out and they'd try to trap him and he couldn't be trapped. They'd try to tie him up and he couldn't be tied up. They even tried to use chains. That didn't work either. He was completely out of control. Now, brethren, here's where I think many times we preachers fail to mention part of this teaching. He was completely out of control. Who does he represent? He was completely out of control. Who does he represent? Originally, I was going to say he represents anyone who totally rejects Jesus. Brethren, we can move that word totally out of the sentence. He represents anyone who rejects Jesus. Because if we reject Jesus, we reject him totally. What that demon-possessed man needed was to come and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, which he ultimately did. The demons were cast out. The problem was he baited, and he wanted to travel with Jesus after that, but Jesus indicated he needed to stay there. His influence would be felt better there. Totally out of control, found Jesus. And now he's where Jesus wanted him to be. And he represents any one of us who has never accepted Jesus. We don't have to be totally out of control, because if we've never accepted Jesus, we already are. What do we need to do? What did he need to do? He needed to come to Jesus and acknowledge that Jesus could do something that no one else can. And that's what someone needs to do to find Jesus. You need to acknowledge that Jesus can do something for you that no one else can. Now, let me speak personally. We might know individuals that need to come to Jesus. We might pray for them a dozen times a day. But we can't do for them what Jesus can. We can ask to study with them. We can talk to them about their salvation. But only Jesus can do for them what Jesus can do. We are completely out of control spiritually without Jesus. Brethren, the gospel is the only thing that can produce real life change. Now, in our text, Paul says, and I'm going to paraphrase, in my life, who am I trying to please anyway? Who am I trying to please? Am I trying to please my wife? Well, yes, I am. I don't want to embarrass her by being an embarrassment. I don't want to embarrass my mother. I'm trying to please her. I don't want to embarrass this congregation. I'm trying to please you. But the bottom line is, I'm trying to please God. And if I please God, I won't be an embarrassment to my wife, my mother, this congregation, because I won't allow myself to be an embarrassment to God. But there is something that is so prevalent in the Bible that we probably should emphasize this in every sermon. And we do from time to time. You know, in order to embarrass my wife, I have to be married to her. If I never married her, it would not be an embarrassment to her. I need to be married to Christ. He is the groom. We are his bride. And not in a gender way, of course, but in a spiritual way. We need to come to him and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that he can do for me what I cannot do for myself, what Shan cannot do for me, what this congregation cannot do for me, what my family, my parents, my siblings cannot do for me. And that is make a personal acknowledgement to Jesus. And that's what we need to do. Otherwise, we are out of control. We might be good. We might be honest. We might be sincere. But we're not a child of God until we put Christ on in baptism. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The Ethiopian nobleman needed to be in Christ. Lydia needed to be in Christ. The Philippian jailer needed to be in Christ. Those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost needed to be in Christ. And study your Bible. Each time they were all baptized. In fact, concerning Cornelius, Peter said, who can forbid water that these be baptized? And he commanded them to be baptized. Well, no one this side of Peter has the authority to command anyone. But I do beseech you, by the living God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's your reasonable service. So if there is someone here who needs to be baptized to have their sins washed away, Christ will add you to his church, and he will do something for you and with you that no one else can. Or if something has come between you and your total dedication to the Lord, you might need public prayers for that as well. Landon has announced the number. He'll be coming and leading that. If you need to come to Jesus, won't you do so now as we stand and as we sing?